1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Let's go back there and to verse 9. However, as it is written, says Paul, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. I'm finishing off tonight a series we've been doing, and although it's only had 7 parts to it, it seems to have been spread out over quite a long period. There's been a fair bit of disruption on Sunday evenings for various reasons. The series being the series on loving God. I've felt very frustrated as I've taken this series and prepared it and preached it, because it came out of studies I did myself maybe a couple of years ago on this theme, and at the time I felt like a man on the brink of great revelations and great discoveries, and I never just quite got there. And as I've been preaching this series, I feel like a man who's got great things to say about loving God. It's an amazing theme, but I've just never quite got there. I feel the limitations of my own brain, of my own heart, of my own lips. Forgive me. We've tried, though, to see that loving God is the most important thing we're going to do. Jesus says that. It's the greatest commandment, to love God. We've seen that God is most worthy of that love. And we've seen what that love is. We've seen it in the life of Jesus. And in the life of Jesus, it is a single-minded and submissive giving of your all to God. Loving God with all your heart and so on. Jesus does that single-mindedly, with complete submission. He gives his all to his Father. And to help us to do that, God puts in the heart of every person who desires to submit to Him His own Holy Spirit, so that we may have within our hearts the Spirit of love to help us to love. If you remember the way I pictured it last time we thought about this, it was like us being a flower still closed up, and we had to open our petals to the sunlight of God's love to us, in order that from our petals might reflect something of the light of God's love back to Him as well as to others. Tonight we're going to close this up by thinking about the future. What is the future of loving God? We hopefully love Jesus and we love God now. What about the future? Where is it going? Where is this relationship going? In the days before photography, when kings formed alliances by marrying princesses from foreign courts, before the marriage took place, it was customary for the foreign court to send a painting of the princess to the king in the land who was going to marry this princess, just so that he would see what she looked like and whether she met with his approval. It wasn't considered to be good form if by the time she'd made the journey, maybe across land and sea, to meet the king she was supposed to be marrying, that the king would then decide that she wasn't attractive enough, or there was some blemish in her, and he rejected her. That probably would provoke a war in the past. So you had the picture first, and then the wedding took place. Now, neither you nor I have seen God the Father or Jesus' Son, although they have seen us and see us now. We have, however, heard the words of God and of Jesus, And we have a portrait in the Bible of God and of Jesus. And hopefully we have enjoyed fellowship with God and with Jesus, but we haven't seen him. That's what verse 9 says, no eye has seen him. We haven't seen him yet. As we saw back in 1 Peter chapter 1, Jesus, whom having not seen, we love. We haven't seen him yet. So now we are on the journey to meet him face to face. It's we who are on the journey, not he who's on the journey to us. We are on the journey to meet him face to face. What will happen then? What is the future of our relationship? Given that we anticipate eternal life, does that mean that we are going to live in love with God and him in love with us forever? Will we love God more when we see him? Verse 9 seems to anticipate that when we see and hear and conceive what it really is like to be where God has prepared and with the God who's prepared great things for us, it'll be more wonderful than anything we've ever known here, or even than anything we could possibly imagine here. We will love him in a way that we haven't even begun to love him, and we will enjoy his love for us. So just now, as we just hold the picture, if you like, hoping that the reality is going to be as good as the picture, what this verse is saying is the reality is going to be so much better than the picture can ever convey to us. For no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So we love him now, but in the future, loving him is going to be so much better. That's the picture. So let's see how it develops. Let's start first of all by thinking about the present time. What happens at the present time in your love for God? Now, as we saw last time, God gives his spirit into the hearts of his people, pours out his love into our hearts. Remember Romans 5:5, he pours out his love into our hearts. The Spirit is intimately connected in the Bible with loving God. Paul speaks in Colossians 1 verse 8 about the Christian's love in the Spirit. Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. 2 Timothy 1, God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul prays in Ephesians 3:16-18, connecting the Spirit with love again. He says, I pray that out of God's glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, and that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So the Spirit is in us, at work in us, enabling us to begin to love and strengthening us in that love. And we saw last time that we have to consent. We have to consent in his love working through us. So tonight, do you consent to the Spirit of God working through you? Do you consent to loving God by the help and power of the Holy Spirit? If you don't consent, or if you stop consenting at some point, then you will stop growing in love. You may even do what Revelation describes as forsaking your first love. You're in trouble if you don't consent. Love, of course, is something that takes you in directions that you may not choose to go otherwise. And so consenting may be an adventure, and it may be costly, but it is love, and surely then it's something that you want to do. So consent to God working through you by His Spirit. And if you do consent, you will grow in love. Peter, for example, in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 8, he speaks about love and other virtues. And he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So love in increasing measure, you'll be productive, you'll be fruitful in your knowledge of Jesus. And Paul prays for the Philippians. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. So the Christian's healthy state is to be growing in love in the present time, right now, tonight, here, growing in love. Growing in love for God. But then we die. What happens when we die? Does our relationship with God get broken? Well, again, the Bible is very clear about this, that our relationship with God continues and is far from being diminished. It is enhanced by death. Romans 8 ends with these words, and convinces Paul that neither death nor life or anything else, he says, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. Love remains. It's the greatest thing, and it remains. Love never dies. So, when we think about growing in love now, and we think about dying, we're not thinking about that relationship being disrupted. We're thinking about that relationship continuing. And our death, that is the temporary separation of our physical body from us, our spirit, which goes to God. Our death is far from being a break, a hiatus in that relationship. Our death is actually a point at which our relationship continues to grow and continues to be enhanced. Because then we begin to look forward to what we've already been singing about tonight, a wedding. The wedding. We've got the portrait, but the wedding's coming. What has God prepared according to this verse? Well, the verse doesn't tell us. But other parts of Scripture do. What has God prepared for those who love Him? Paul says in verse 10, God has revealed it to us by His Spirit, especially in the writings of the apostles. And John, for example, in the revelation that we sang in chapter 19, tells us God's prepared a wedding feast. Now remember, it's symbolic. I don't think we'll literally be sat at some massive table in heaven that can sit billions of people. It is a symbolic thing. It's symbolic of something, though, that is about the consummation of our relationship with God, about that relationship being brought to its fulfillment and its best glory. Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and be glad, because the church and Christ are finally coming together. The bride and the groom are finally being united. Let's rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Now what is marriage if it is not the point at which two people fully disclose themselves to one another? It is the point when the veil is removed, and it is the point when the bride and the groom see each other in their full splendour as people, especially later when the marriage itself is consummated. Nothing remains hidden. The bride and the groom, they see each other as they really are. That's marriage. And so marriage is a very fitting symbol for us looking to the future of our love with God, of our relationship with God. Because what happens is that we get to see God as he is. Again, 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. And now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Face to face. Revelation 22:3, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. So just as God knows me fully now, I will know him. There will be full disclosure. It's a wedding. Nothing remains hidden. Revelation 21. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And so the happy couple shall delight in each other forever. The church will delight in seeing God, and God will delight in seeing his people forever. That's what God has prepared. That's what Jesus has prepared. John 14, I am going to prepare a place for you, Jesus says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So that we'll be with Jesus, the church, with Christ, Christ with the church, in wedded love, in endless love, in admiring love. Again, we'll be admiring Jesus. Revelation 7:12. Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. We'll be saying that. A great multitude that no one can number with God in the glory to come, when what eye has not seen and what ear has not heard and what mind has not conceived comes to pass. How good it will be. Does that ever worry you? Do you ever think to yourself, eternity is a long time? I hope it's good. You know, get to my age, old Father Rankin, you know, you begin to think, you know, life is, it's okay. But I'm glad that I'm not going to live for 1,000 years like this. I think I would find it pretty tough in the long run. And, you know, I'm just hoping I can stay the course for another, whatever, few years, few decades, I don't know. What about heaven? Will we ever feel like that? You know, as John Newton has us sing in Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, we'll be glad that we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. We'll be thinking, this is getting tiresome. I wish I'd like something else now. Well, what'll it be like? I'm not asking that question, I hope, in any sort of irreverence, but eternity is, it's not really just a long time. It's time without end. How good will it be? Will God tire of us? Are we tired of him? I mean, people tire of each other all the time in relationships at present time, don't they? Sometimes see people and, you know, the 7-year itch and the middle age itch. Even these days, sometimes you see people who've been married for 50 years and then they get divorced. You think, well, you might as well have stuck together now. But they still, eventually they just get tired of each other. Well, what reassures us in this point is that God, who's been preparing from eternity to be with his people for eternity is looking forward to it. He knows what it's going to be like. In his mind, it's the aim and it's the crowning glory of his plan of creation. And if he thinks it's going to be good to be with us forever, well, how much more should we think it's going to be good to be with him forever? I mean, put it this way, we've given God many reasons why it might not be good for him to be with us forever. We've made our company unpleasant in God's sight through our sins many times over. And yet, he is still looking forward to being with us forever. He does know that he will present us without fault and with great joy in the presence of his glory. And there won't be any more sinning. He's looking forward to being with us. But also, on the other hand, God has given us no reasons to think otherwise than that being with him will be good forever. And so all the more reason there is there for us to long to be with him. In fact, while God is longing to be with us, the reality is the privilege is ours, not his. Isn't it? We cannot say that it's God's privilege to be with us forever, although he chooses it and delights in it, but it's certainly our privilege to be with him forever. I think often what makes us tired and weary and give up on relationships is just our sin. It's just the fact that in this world also we suffer, and our minds get skewed in different ways by wrong thinking, bad thinking, just by the weakness of our humanity. And that just won't be the case in the future. We will share in the eternal glory of God. And God has not got tired of being himself since all eternity, from everlasting. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do not get tired of being with one another. And we in our glory with him will not get tired of loving him and being loved by him forever. Jesus, when he was looking to being with the 12 sinners he called his disciples in the upper room for the Last Supper, he said, "With earnest desire I have desired to eat this meal with you. For," he said, "I tell you the truth, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." So Jesus was desiring even eating a supper with 12 sinners. How much more then is he desiring to sit with his entire church in perfect glory in the kingdom of God, when that church is the fulfillment of all he's worked for, all he's striven for, all he's longed for, and all he's loved for. And then will come to pass the words of consummation, the words of completion that Revelation 21 reports to us. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And while tonight we still have to live in the old order of things, trying with the grace of God's Spirit to see through the mists of our own fears and doubts and guilts, to the God whom we seek to love, we are looking forward to a time when we will see him face to face. And the old order of now will have passed away. And the relationship that is at present often shaky and disrupted by our own unbelief and our sin will be brought to perfect fruition and completion in the perfection of God's presence and glory. We will, as Psalm 45 says, be brought into the presence of the King with joy on every side. And in the presence of the King, we shall abide forever in a relationship that we haven't even begun to imagine. But God has prepared it for us who love Jesus. It's ready, it's coming. It's soon to be. Does that not thrill your hearts? Does that not fill you with eager anticipation and excitement? And does it not help you to live at the present time through the sufferings and the sorrows and the trials, so that in a little time, in a little while, it'll all be past and it will be forgotten as we share in the endless glory of the age to come? May not one of us here miss that. May we put our trust in the Saviour Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, so that we may also share in the future glory that he is now gone to prepare for us. Let's pray. Lord, wonderful words from your scriptures tonight. We thank you for what you've prepared. It's waiting for us. Help us, Lord, not to miss this great treat, this great glory, this great joy, this great blessing through our unbelief, or because we prefer the pleasures of sin for a little while, because we simply didn't give it time or didn't seek it or didn't think about it or put other things before it. Forgive us, Lord, tonight for when our love is but a pale reflection of what it should be. And forgive us also when we are not grateful for, or nor do we even see clearly, the greatness of your love for us. We ask, Lord, that you will help us now to love you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and that you will lead us forward from this moment in ever increasing love for you until that time, Lord, when we will indeed enter into the everlasting love that will be our constant companion and joy forever and ever. Your love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your loving kindness, which is better than life. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.